If heaven is so glorious, and we know earth is so awful, why are we so hesitant to move? You think about that. You know, George Bernard Shaw pointed out something is very important. I pointed out quite a bit at funerals. The odds are not good. One out of one people die. Even our Savior died. So the idea of letting go in this life can be quite challenging. Fear of death can run a person's life. And some of us, you know, we joke about it, but it's the truth. You know, we're not really afraid of dying. We're afraid of halfway dying. It's that journey on the way. It's the process that we might go through. But dying can be challenging. For some, it's absolutely terrifying. And for others, and I've watched this, it is an opportunity for testimony. And depending on what your focus is, can kind of show that. I came across a couple quotes of people's last words. Voltaire, that French cynic, a man who ridiculed the scriptures, as he was about to die, the flame of his lamp flamed up, and he said, "What? Flames already?" Or Edgar Allan Poe, "Lord, help my soul." But D.L. Moody, that amazing evangelist, on his deathbed, his son was sitting there with him, and he spoke to him. He said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens up before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." And his son, as I think many of us may have been in this kind of place before, he says, "No, Father, you're dreaming." He says, "I am not dreaming. I've been within the gates. This is my triumph, my coronation day, and it is glorious." And he died. Richard Baxter, a classic preacher from years gone by, he said as he was passing, and this is true as well, he said, "I have pain, but I have peace. I have peace." And I have been there many times watching people go. And sometimes they're going with pain, but if they have Jesus, I watch people go with peace. And I watch some struggle. I've been there in the last few hours of a person's life and watched them still wrestling with whether or not they're going to say yes to God. Just boggles my mind, befuddles my heart. But I want to look at this today because the final words of Jesus reveal to us some amazing truth. His last conversation with the Father from the cross. Now, we've been having these prayers that we've been looking at, these conversations of Christ, and drawing from that perspective, drawing from that truth that we can work with. And these last few words are amazing. In fact, an evangelist, Leonard Ravenhill, said this about three of these words we're going to look at today. He says, "The greatest words ever uttered by the greatest man who ever lived. In three words, you see the consummation of all Old Testament truth and the germination of all New Testament truth." That's quite a statement, isn't it? So I want us to look at this today. I'm excited because I believe Jesus shows us how we can be letting go. Even if you're not dying, we can do some pretty hard holding on in this life to stuff, can't we? You know, it's not just at our deathbed that we have issues with control, is it? So the whole issue of learning how to say, okay, if we face the biggest one, then coming back to some of these other ones, we can say, okay, can I let go of this? Can I trust God's control? Because I believe you can have peace at any point in your life, no matter what the pain is. And so you'll notice for our section here today, I listed three different scriptures. And each of the Gospels describes a different aspect of Christ's death. And so in Matthew 27, I just want to point out a couple things here. In Matthew 27, verse 50, you know, we had looked just before then, here this past week, about my God, why have you forsaken me? That even Jesus in his agony felt like perhaps God was not coming through the way he expected him to. And in the 50th verse it says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." And then over in John 19, verse 30, he tells us what Jesus cried out. And I think it's interesting, you know. It'll be fun to spend some time in heaven and ask God about how come you put it this way here and this way here? What was your emphasis? But in John 19, well, actually, if you just go back to verse 28, it says, "Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished." So here he is, he's on the cross, he's in absolute agony, about to die. He knows that all things have been accomplished to fulfill the scripture. He says, "I am thirsty." And there was a jar of sour wine there, and they put a sponge full of sour wine, that's vinegar, okay, upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. And then in Luke, he talks about saying right after that, I believe is the timing, where he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So what are we to discern about letting go from this? You know, Jesus gives us an example. It doesn't matter what pain you're in, praying is the way to handle it. All right? It doesn't matter what cross you're on, praying is the way to handle it. And so Jesus prays. But prayer is not always a pleading for something. At times, it's a declaration of something, all right? It's agreeing with God. It's saying back to God what is true. And so he says, "Hey, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." He's just conversing with God, all right? And so the principle I want you to see is that you can declare the truth aloud in prayer, believing God for the victory. Now, when Jesus said, "It is finished," a great deal was finished. But there has not been a resurrection yet. There hasn't been a burial yet. But Jesus is believing what is coming will occur. He has complete confidence in his Father. He has complete confidence in what's about to take place. In fact, that's part of the "into your hands I commit my spirit" is, "Father, I'm trusting you to finish this out because I'm laying down my life." All right? And so, when you're praying, there's a time for pleading, okay? We all know what those times are like. You know, if you've ever been in a hospital with somebody, sometimes, boy, we can do some serious pleading with God. And there's also a time for proclaiming, for just agreeing with God that this is true. And you read that through the Psalms, where, Lord, you are great and you are mighty and you are awesome. And you'll see those declarations of faith that we can make in times of trouble that can bring us peace. And so you process your pain with prayer. And I find, for me, out loud helps. Because if I'm not out loud, I have thoughts out loud in my head. Do you know what I'm talking about? And you could be praying this quiet prayer and your mind's taken off someplace else. So I find the more fully engaged I bring my body, the better I pray, which is one of the reasons I like to kneel when I pray. It just puts me in that position before the Father. So he says, it is finished. And that word is actually a single word in the original language. Tetelestai. All right. And he says, I have achieved my goal. It's a term that can also be used by a merchant, would be to say, I have paid in full. It was a term used by the artist to say, they stepped back and they looked at the painting and they says, I'm done. That's it. That's perfect. It was also a term used by the priest in examining an animal, and he'd say, it's without blemish. It's perfectly complete. It's available. And so with these words, Jesus is declaring a truth to us that he has completed the Father's plan by willingly dying in our place. And this is the work that he did. He willingly died. Now see, sometimes when people look at this, they say, wait a minute, he was executed by the Romans. By his willing submission to that. In fact, I like to point out over in, I think it's Matthew 26, when the disciples are whipping out their swords and trying to defend him, From a good heart, I believe, from a noble choice, he says, do you not know that I could call my Father and he could at this instant give me 12 legions of angels? I could have thousands of angels. So he could have prayed a different prayer. So I think that's important to understand. He could have asked for something else here. And so he does this work. And when you're in any situation where control is an issue, I want you to understand that you can experience the Father's comfort, all right, his eternal comfort, by trusting in the completed work of Christ. There is something in what Christ has done for us that will answer the issue that you are in. I don't have to know what the issue you are in is. What I know is what Christ has done is that big, is that great, is that grand. And so I want you to understand this, that prayer is that way of turning things over to God. And Jesus Christ took our place upon the cross, okay? His substitutionary sacrifice. In other words, we deserve to be there. He took that, and he satisfied God's wrath against sin, all right? The righteous, holy God had to and chose to punish sin. And in that passage we looked at today, Isaiah 53, he smote his own son in our place. Okay? That was the propitiation. That's the term you'll see used particularly through the book of 1 John. He bore our sins in his body on that tree. Jesus did what he said he would do. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So when he did that, it took care of all that God wanted to accomplish in and through him. And you may look at that and say, well, why would he do that? God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did that out of love. He loves you. And I don't know why this happens, but even as I say this and I look across your beautiful faces, I see some of your beautiful faces arguing with the truth that I'm saying. It's that you don't understand, James, he couldn't love me because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for you because you were pretty. He died for you because you were needy. If you're needy, you qualify for the love of God. Is that good? See, that's what you qualify for grace, is if you're needy. It's not because you're worthy. You were not worthy. You were loved by him because you needed him. And he reaches out to you with that love and with his grace. And so he completes this work. And so Jesus provides us this eternal comfort, all right, by declaring the work is complete. You see, he was executed by Rome as a criminal. But he laid down his life before the Father as our Savior. There was a choice there, even as Pilate was saying, you know, don't you know that I have the authority to release you? And what did Jesus say? It's a great classic, particularly for some of you greatly stressed about elections. He said, you would have no authority over me unless it was given to you by my Father. Friends, there is a sovereign who rules the affairs of men, and all who are put in places of authority, even those who are evil, come there only by his permission. Our King still reigns. Rest in that, friends. The completed work of Christ tells us that God is still in control when, what? When the most evil, wicked, unjust thing could be done, God was still reigning. Do you get that? See, when you look at some of the injustice in our world and you just go, oh, this is so terrible, God. How come you're not doing something about it? The most unjust, wicked, evil thing that could be done was the cross of Jesus Christ, and God was doing something about injustice. It just didn't look like it. Are you with me? And so in the situation that you are in, it may seem like, my God, why have you forsaken me? But God is finishing his work. God is completing a work. God is working for good in every situation. Is that the truth? See, so when you pray, you say, God, I know you're working for good. And now I'm honest when I pray, and I am not liking it. Can you be honest with God? I'm not enjoying this journey. I don't like this lap. I believe I'm not going to surprise God by what I say. I didn't know you thought that about me. No. The only person I surprise when I get honest is me. You know, where you discover what's going on. So that's what prayer is, this expression of your soul back to God. I'm not encouraging you to be irreverent. I'm not encouraging you to be disrespectful. What I'm just saying is, would you please be honest, because he already knows what you're thinking. And when you begin discovering what you're thinking when you're praying, you'll pray different. Your prayers will change by the time you get done. You see that with David. You know, he goes, why have you forsaken me? Why are you doing this to me? And by the time he's done, he's saying, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting. So you can move through your prayer times. And Jesus certainly did that. But here on the cross, he says, it is finished. Every prophecy about that suffering Savior. Do babies get to decide where they get born? He fulfilled it. Do executed criminals get to decide how they die? He completed it. Each thing was there. Lynn was reading that earlier there. Isaiah 53, read that. If you have any question about the inspiration of this book being God's authoritative word, you read that description over 400 years before Jesus came, and it tells you everything that Jesus was going to go through. And he fulfilled it. So at this point, he's saying, it's done. All right? So when he says, it is finished, this is not, I quit. No. This is, I win. Do you understand that? That's what he's saying there. His arms are nailed to the cross. He's saying, I win. And here's what's crazy. Is at that very moment, Satan thought he was winning. He's thinking, I have done it. I have killed the Lamb of God. I have killed the Son of God. But you see, he doesn't have omniscience, friends. That's our God. Don't be giving characteristics to the devil that he doesn't have. He did not know what was coming. Because 3 days later, he did not have the keys to death and hell anymore. Jesus took back what man had given away clear back in the garden. Isn't it interesting? Jesus was buried in a garden. All the way back to the garden where there was a victory brought in the garden because we had blown it in the garden. But here on this cross, Jesus knows what's coming. And so he says, it is finished. It is not a sob of defeat. It is a declaration of bold triumph. The victim on the cross became the victor through the cross. Isn't that amazing to think about? And here's the deal. That same Savior tells you and I to do what? Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Now, I understand this, and I'll just point this out. I want to offend anybody's selection of jewelry this morning, but I want to point something out. The cross is not a pretty emblem. It was a method of execution. And there's nothing wrong with wearing one, but I want you to understand this. It's far more significant than being a piece of jewelry. It was the means by which that Jesus Christ paid for every sin that the world had ever committed. And it was a wicked, evil process that Jesus went through. But he became the victor through the cross. But the cross is that which eliminates your life. Anybody carrying a cross in Jewish culture or any Roman culture, you knew one thing about that person. They would not be living by the end of the day. So the idea is you don't live your own life anymore. You're taking on his life. That's why he says, pick up your cross, die to yourself, follow me. Jesus went to the cross. Everybody wants to have resurrection power. Isn't that right? How about resurrection power? Well, read Philippians chapter 2. It comes through, or chapter 3, it comes through the sufferings that come with Christ. And so prayer is a part of this process. But Jesus defeated the devil on that cross. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, he rendered powerless him who had the power of death. That was the devil. And yet, the devil still has some power. See, the work of the cross has been accomplished, but the sentence of the cross, because it is a sentence against those who reject him, has not been fully accomplished in this world. There is still a spiritual battle going on. But he triumphed to lead us to trust his work, not our own. So if he finished it, then there is nothing you need to do or can do that will make you more acceptable to God. And I think this is hard for us. The idea that perhaps, okay, there's nothing you can do that'll make God not love you. I think some of us go, okay, I can understand that. I'm a parent, if you're there, you know, you've had some of those horrible things you've gone through. You say, no, I can understand. But there's nothing that you can do that'll make God love you more. We have a hard time with that. We think, no, I could do this, and then, no. God is love. He's pouring out that love. Now, you and God can enjoy his love more. You see, when I was getting along with my mother or my father, I could enjoy their love more. Their love was always there. Sometimes it was displayed in the woodshed, you know. But I could enjoy their love more when I was believing it, trusting their guidance in my life. And so as you trust God's guidance in your life, through prayer, you can turn this back over and say, Jesus, I am going to trust what you have done to make me acceptable. Because otherwise, you are on a bicycle ride that will never end. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you're trying to please God, if you're trying to somehow do enough that God would be happy with you, all I can tell you is keep peddling until you get tired enough to say, I can't do it. I'm thankful he did it. It's done. I think the story is of Billy Sunday, and he had finished a crusade, and they were cleaning things up afterwards, and it was, I mean, they were just trying to wrap stuff up and get out of the tent, and they'd finished all the counseling. Everybody was going home, and some man came back still under conviction. He says, "Oh, I'm so sorry I left." He says, "What must I do to be saved?" He says, "I'm sorry, you're too late." He goes, "What do you mean I'm too late? What must I do?" He says, "It's already been done. What you need to do is trust what's been done for you." See, friends, it's way too late for you and I to do anything to earn God's favor. Jesus Christ did it all. He paid it all. And so what I do now with Christ is I respond in love to him, not to get love, but because I am loved. All right? You love because you are loved. And it's a whole different sort of motivation. But there is this comfort that comes when you realize the victor and what he's done. And so the Bible gives us this assurance. It says in Acts 10:43 that there's a promise for us. I'd like you to read this with me, would you? "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Everyone. Would you say that with me? Everyone. Now, don't take your name out of that. That means you. If you're listening to me, the truth is for you. Everyone who believes in him receives. It's not could receive, might receive. No, Jesus says it is finished. The reception of forgiveness is for every one of us. Isn't that awesome stuff? I still need to be reminded about that. I got to keep coming back to that, that he's done this for me. He died in my place, and so I don't trust my work, but his work as mine. It's his, and so it's available to us, all right? And that word, "it is finished," is interesting, because in the original, it's in what's called the perfect tense, and that means it is a past completed action with continued future benefits and results. There is still, yes, it's done, but what it's done, it's still doing. It is still working a work for us. It's still accomplishing something for us. And so, "it is finished" means this. There is no supplemental work by me or you needed to make God happy. Is that hard to accept? There's no supplemental work. You say, then what's about the work thing, James? Well, it's the response I have out of the love that he's given. All right? So having finished the work, turn with me over to Luke 23. I want you to transition to this other part of the prayer. And there was another conversation taking place upon that cross. And this is one of those things where I don't think we can quite fathom. I mean, you've watched, some of you have been able to watch some of the recharacterizations of movies and plays. But the idea of a person being suspended upon a cross but still alive, and the fact that you could have conversations with people on the ground, you could have conversations with other people on the cross, that's kind of a difficult thing sometimes for us to grasp. But before we get this last conversation with Father, Jesus has a conversation with another one of the men who's on the cross. And it was the one that turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Do you hear the statement of faith? "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." I believe you are the king. Now, when your blood's running out on your execution day is a little late to be coming to Jesus. But it's not too late if you come. Do you understand that? Look what he says. He says, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Does Jesus know where he's going? Is he absolutely confident of that? He's absolutely confident of the work that he's done is going to take this man from his wicked condition into the righteousness of heaven. So when some of you look at your life and say, boy, there's nothing I could do that would ever repay. This guy got to do nothing but give a testimony as he died. And he says, today you're going to be in. And I think for some of us, if we're honest, we don't like that. That doesn't seem fair that somebody could turn at the end and still get in. I'm here to tell you, if any of us get in, it's not fair. Are you with me? Do you need to humble yourself and realize, I didn't get in because I could be so good after I got in. I got in because the good one took me in. Amen? So listen. Jesus then prays this. He says it was now about the sixth hour. I'm in verse 44. And darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. You remember that veil? That incredibly thick veil that was marking that man did not have access to the holiness of God and you could not come into God's presence or you would die. That veil was torn from top to bottom, it says over in Matthew. God did the ripping, friends. God's the one that did the opening of heaven to us. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things. You understand? When Jesus said, it's finished, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he let go of his life. The way he died testified of where he went and who he was. A centurion was the executioner. He was the one who had to confirm to Pilate that this man wasn't, he was the coroner, that this man was indeed dead. This man had watched many men die in all likelihood, as he recognized this was different. Friends, your Savior and what he did for you was different than any other death. And he died it for you. He died it for me. And so Jesus, at this moment of life, trusts the Father with his eternal well-being. He says, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Now the body's going to go in the tomb, but the spirit returns to the God who gave it. All right? So here's the deal. You can trust the Father with your present and your eternal well-being, but it's a choice. You see, even here, Jesus made a choice to say, Father, He is in absolute physical agony, but complete peace. See, and he's continuing that. He just pours his spirit back out to the Father and says, I commit my spirit to you. Knowing the work is done, he's done everything the Father wanted, he then releases his spirit to the Father. It's interesting, Paul writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight, believing that absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's the very thing that Jesus just told that other criminal on the cross. He says, this very day, you'll be with me. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, wait a minute, the body's still here. Yeah, your spirit is you, friends. You are a spirit who lives in a body, okay? Right? But the spiritual person, this is the real being, and this is the person who can really trust God. We can have physical pain that distracts and that creates all sorts of problems. It, as many of you know, and I know many of you suffer more than I, it is really distracting. But there still can be great peace in those moments. You can trust him in those moments. So listen, Jesus laid down his life by giving it back to the Father. How could he do that? How could he just say, okay, I'll die now? Because he knew that the Father is totally faithful. Friends, this is really what it comes back to. If you're going to trust God, you got to believe that God is totally faithful. And one of the issues that I think I wrestle with at times, it's, I won't say God's not faithful. That's blasphemy, okay? What's the issue that goes on in my mind is this. God's faithful, but I'm not sure I'm willing to trust what he might allow me to go through. Do you follow that? But what are you saying? That he's not faithful. I want you to see that that's still coming back to say, okay, I'm saying he's faithful, but I'm not saying he's faithful enough for me to trust him with my fears, with my agonies, with the losses I might experience. But you can come to the point of death with great, great peace. I've watched a sister do it. I've watched a brother do it. My brother had given notice on his 55th birthday that you are terminally done. There's nothing we can do for you. And when we asked the doctor, hey, how long do you think we have? And the doctor looked at us and he did that awkward thing. He just looked away. And most of you are familiar with that process. When you're looking away, you're wanting to say something that you really can't say with great confidence. And he says, well, maybe 6 months. 30 days later, my brother was gone. But he went home that day and wrote out a list because he came to live with me. I didn't want my parents to watch this. And so he came to live with us. And he wrote out a list of every person he'd ever worked for or worked with in his lifetime. And says, I want to call everybody I know and tell them who I know and where I'm going. And you know what was interesting? His last night, he finished his call list. He says, I'm done. He told me that night, he says, I'm really tired. He says, don't wake me up in the morning. He woke up in glory in the morning. But he went with peace, even as cancer was stealing the life out of his body. So you can do this, friends, if you believe that God is faithful. See, that's that confidence that you can trust your life in the Father's hands. You can trust the Father's hands. Now, some of us have had fathers who we couldn't trust their hands. And so whenever I say this, this creates a stirring in you. I'm here to tell you there is a Father who is faithful more than the earthly man that you knew. You can trust him. And Jesus trusted him. And when I trust him, I find no reason to be anxious. What I'm usually anxious about is I want what I want, and I'm not sure he's going to let me have it. And I'm not willing to let go of that. Now I've got something to worry about. Isn't that right? But if I know that he knows what's best and I'm okay with that, then I can let go of any situation and I can rest even in great pain. And so I think there's this point of prayer that we can come to. It's you're casting your care on the Father, believing that the Father cares for you. See? And so prayer is that point. You trust that the Father is working for good. So you keep believing, even though you may be crying through the process. So Jesus releases his spirit to the Father. Why? Because he knew something. Remember, he'd already told us this. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And they shall, what? Never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who's greater than me, he says, I put them in there. And he says, and no one will snatch them out of his hand. And so the very truth that Jesus had proclaimed to his disciples, he practiced himself. He says, I can trust my life in the Father's hands. In fact, he said in that same chapter, he says, I have the authority to lay my life down, and I have the authority to pick it up again. Wait a minute. How do you do that? At this point, the human brain goes, beep. Overload, can't quite comprehend. But the spirit continues to live. And what Jesus knew is, I can from my spirit realm come back and re-enter that body and raise it again. And that was the message that they preached thereafter. That this one who died for us never underwent decay. That became the gospel message that you see the apostles preaching, is that this one who entrusted the Father came back to life again. The one who gave the Father his life, it was given back his life and rose again the third day. And that was the acclamation point on the statement, it is finished. Because the resurrection is the confirmation that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. The resurrection is the verification that the Father accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as completely and totally sufficient for you and me. It's done, and it's done well. Amen? So that's this statement, this conversation that's going on with him. So I don't know what you're afraid about, but I found this, that fear robs my peace in the present and drains my energy for the future. But faith gives me confidence in the present and strengthens me for the future. Stephen, taken outside Jerusalem, being stoned, killed with rocks. Got to make that clear in our culture today. Killed with rocks, okay? Says what? Father, forgive them. Don't hold this sin against them. And then he says, Jesus, I thought this was very interesting. Lord Jesus, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And he died. How? Violently, painfully, at perfect peace. At the hands of wicked people. Paul, as he was writing his last letter to Timothy, knowing that he was going to be executed, says, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against that day. That's what I'm talking about, friends. Is that you can have that confidence. Says, I know whom I believed. I'm persuaded that he's able. Are you persuaded? Is he that good to you? You see? He's able to keep that which I have entrusted to him against that day. So here's my question. What have you entrusted? And what are you still keeping? You know, it's a funny thing in our life. I find that the shelf of life, of the stuff we entrust to God, is always still within reach. Have you ever found that out? You can spend a great deal of time on your knees giving something back to God and get up off your knees and pick it back up again as you walk out of the room. I do not know why we do that. But you can trust God to take care of your stuff. You can trust God to take care of your grandchildren and your children. You can trust God with your destiny as you face the agony of death or the agony of rejection or the agony of loss. You can entrust your soul to him because he's trustworthy. So Stephen gave us that example. Paul gave us the example. Jesus gave that example. What were they doing? They were trusting that he was going to raise him from the dead. That's what they were trusting against that day, that there would be a resurrection. And so trusting in God means that I'm entrusting my eternity to God, not just my present, but my eternity to God. So here's the question. Have you? You know those things about God That does not mean that you're trusting God. You may even like God. A lot of people do what I call date God. They come visit him on Sunday. We sing songs to him, we talk to him, we pray to him, we listen to the preacher talk about him, and then we go live the rest of our week without him. You can be very much aware of truth without making a decision for truth. There was a time in my life where I knew I was deeply in love with a woman that became my wife. But there had to be a decision made. There had to be a commitment made for that relationship to go farther. And I had to make that choice to confess that, to articulate that. See, I knew that I loved her before it was ever obvious to us, so we thought. You know, we were best friends for years in college. But we had boyfriends and girlfriends. We were not an item. But there came a spot where I had to make a decision. Where was my life going? And who was I going to go with? And I realized that there was no one I wanted to go through life with more than this woman. I had Jesus, and I wanted this lady. And there's a choice there. Are you with me? There's a decision, there's a dedication that must be made. Peter preached the gospel to the Jewish people. They knew the story of Jesus, did they not? They had lived the story of Jesus there at Pentecost. But at the end of his message, he gave them this message. I'd like you to read this with me, Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They all knew what Jesus had done, but he still called them to a point of dedication. He still said, there is a decision that you are to make, and when you make that decision, you make it public, you identify yourself as a follower of Christ. You say, I will choose to be baptized. I just had a class just this last week. It was great. Some of the folks who are planning on being baptized in the river, and it was wonderful to hear both teenagers and their mom testifying of their faith in Christ and say, no, I have repented. I am going Jesus' way. But I speak to you this morning. You know the truth. What I'm asking is, have you dedicated yourself to that? If you've never made that decision to say, I am a follower of Christ, I will be identified as his, I will choose to turn from my way, trusting my work, to trusting his work, I would invite you today to make that decision. When we're singing this last song, I would invite you to come and say, I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be baptized. I want to go after it with God. And I'll leave my worries with him. I'll leave my fears with him. I don't know how that's going to work, but I know this, he's faithful. Is that what you know? If you're there this morning, I want you to start talking to God right now. It's as simple as a decision that says, Lord, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Would you save me? Because what I'm calling you to do is, when we baptize, it's an interesting thing. I always have to explain this to people, you know. I throw people down in the water. You know, I am burying them with Christ, because Christ was buried for you. He died for you. But I never leave anybody under the water, because my Savior rose again from the dead, and we raise you up again. You would be identified as a follower of the one who died and rose again for you. I invite you to dedicate yourself to the Savior. Will you trust God with everything? For some of you this morning, the decision is not the eternal destiny of your soul. You've given that to God. It may be a relationship. It may be your job. It may be finances. It may be health. I don't know what it is, but I know this. You can trust him. And trust will shape you. You know what it shapes? Trust shapes your temporary timeline, exactly where you're living right now. And trust will shape your eternal destiny. Trust Christ, and you will be forever entrusted in the security of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord, our risen Savior. I thank you that he indeed finished it all for us. See, he completed the work completely. Forgive us for sometimes thinking that we're doing something to earn your favor, because you've already given us your favor when we trust the work of your Son. May our work flow from our love, not our guilt. May our obedience flow from our faith, not fear. May we relate to you, Father, as the faithful Father, the trustworthy Father, the holy Father, with reverence. May we not do anything that would bring shame to your name. And by all means, may you save our soul. Our trust is in you. And Lord, I ask for the one who listens today. They know where they stand or where they need to stand. Would you, this very moment, as they hear your word, may you draw them to dedicate themselves to the Savior today. For the glory of Jesus Christ, I ask this, knowing that he saves forever. Amen.